intellectualism. Does anybody like to be, is there anybody here known as an intellectual? I didn't say who's not. I'm just saying we don't ever, none of us consider ourselves an intellectual. And yet we hope people think of us as being an intellectual. And sometimes we think that this person is an intellectual. What is an intellectual? How would you define it? I just happened to ask this question. What is an intellectual? How would you define an intellectual, Karen? Okay, but what? Okay, somebody who's smart. But I've met people who were tremendously smart, but in common sense, they were stupid. Claudia? Okay, somebody who's a good student, always reading. Did somebody else raise their hand? Dolores, you raised your hand. Yeah. Okay. That's a very good way of putting it. That's a very good way of putting it. When you, Rob.
I'm just thinking someone who can articulate so well that to me I hear someone who can speak in a way that they can convey all their ideas effectively as intellectual.
And you have an understanding of what they're saying.
Right.
Name some modern day intellectuals, men who are still living, you would consider intellectual. Men or women. Okay?
My husband.
Okay? How much did he pay you? Rod.
Jordan Peterson.
Okay. I would agree. Somebody like Jordan Peterson. And yet, are intellectuals always saved men?
No.
Victor Davis Hanson. Has anybody ever heard of Victor Davis Hanson? You listen to that. He puts things on such a level down here, and he puts them together. It's like, wow, what a brilliant mind he has. Probably not even a Christian, as far as I know. Larry?
Jim Berg,
intellectual. Yep. Okay. Other intellectuals. Claudia? Okay. Okay.
But he was also not very.
Yeah. Okay, so that's where I think the limit is on intellectualism. They can't get down to the common level where even with socializing and so forth, where they're so far up here that they've lost us down here. When we talk about intellectualism, I'm talking about what the new evangelicals, and I'm assuming everybody here knows what I mean by a new evangelical. I've spent a lot of time on this. The new evangelicals were obsessed with intellectualism, wanting to be known as intellectual. They wanted to be known as intellectual. If that's your driving motivation, what will you do to attain that? I want to be known as an intellectual. Well, you get into trouble. And I'm going to take you back to a list that we had seen, these eight characteristics of new evangelical thinking, and you get down there to number three. They emphasize scholarship and intellectualism. They wanted to be known as intellectuals. New evangelicals have been infatuated with the idea of legitimacy and respectability in intellectual circles. How do you know you're in an intellectual circle? Well, you typically think, well, that's when I sit and I listen to these people and I'm just blown away by how smart they are. Smartness may not mean anything. Some of the brightest people in their minds who have read a lot when it comes to, and I'm going to call this common sense, Bible, get lost. They cannot take, as Kay was saying earlier, you can't take the things of this world and take the Bible and apply those things. The common intellectual has no ability with that. It really takes something for a Jim Berg or somebody like that to take the Bible and apply that to our daily lives today. I would call that an intellectual, somebody like that an intellectual in religious circles. In many minds, fundamentalism was anti-intellectual. And what? Anti-science because it was anti. You see, fundamentalism denies that evolution is true. The world calls evolution science. You can't argue with science, they say. So if you argue against what they say science has proven, settled science, that makes you anti-intellectual. So the whole anti-intellectual idea started in the 1940s. It actually went further back to the Scopes trial back in the 1920s when William Jennings Bryan was speaking for the fundamentalists, and he was not a good speaker. He was not somebody who was able to put together things in a very well-versed way. He won the debate, some people say, at least on the fact that Tennessee listened to what he had said, and they made evolution illegal to be taught in the schools. So he had an impact. But from that time on, people looked at fundamentalists, whom he represented, as stupid. Anti-intellectual because they didn't believe in science. There was a Baptist theologian by the name of Bernard Ram, and he was an apologist within the broad evangelical tradition, the new evangelicals. Bernard Ram, remember that name. Bernard Ram chastised fundamentalists more than any other new evangelical for their attitude toward modern science. This is back in the 1940s. By the way, is there anything lately called science that so-called scientists say, those who even question it are science deniers? What's the science today that if you deny it, they say that you deny science? Global warming, climate change. Is that settled? Is climate change a settled? No, these are the facts. You cannot dispute them. No. It is totally, it's still being debated. So how can somebody say, hey, this is settled, and this is what you have to believe? That's what they're saying. And debate is closed down. What does that say about their science? Science is always debated. That's the whole idea of science. It can be debated. It has to be continually true in order for it to be called science. Years ago, they said that the world was flat. People could not debate it. It was flat. When debate opened up on it, they found out the world's a globe. How can that be? I mean, it used to be when people would get into a ship, they were always scared of falling off the edge of the world. And you see those depictions where, you know, there's this flat earth where the water's running off on the edges like Niagara Falls. And boy, we hope we don't get to the edge. We might fall off the world and be gone forever. That's the way they used to think. But the science deniers back then were the people who said that the earth was not flat. So that science was not settled. What people tried to do then, what they desired to do then, was to take what the Bible taught and synthesize it with so-called science, evolution. And they came up with what was called progressive creationism. Ram, the same guy who's here, wrote this: "We accept progressive creationism, which teaches that over the millions of years of geologic history, God has been fiatly, that means arbitrarily, creating higher and higher forms of life. Here's this Baptist theologian who was in the new evangelical mindset who says, well, we just accept progressive creationism. See, now when you do that, you're saying, see, we're not as stupid as you think we are, because we take both science and we take the Bible and we synthesize them. And here's what God probably did. Fundamentalists have been accused of being anti-intellectual, and indeed many were/are. J. Gresham Machen regretted the anti-intellectualism that many fundamentalists displayed. Are there any fundamentalists today you would think of as anti-intellectual? I would. But see, here's the faultiness of this. Can you think of any new evangelicals that are anti-intellectual? They're there. Okay, politics is always a good illustration. Can you think of any politicians who are conservative that are highly intellectual? We've already talked about Jordan Peterson, who's not really a politician, but you've got Victor Davis Hanson, you've got others. I think of a guy like Ted Cruz, I think of Tom Cotton, I think of, what's his face from... Thomas Sowell, oh my. Oh, he's way up here. Who? Absolutely not. Lindsey Graham is an idiot, if I may put so. But no, you've got these highly intellectual, but can you think of any leftists who are anti-intellectual? I'm not to name, I'm just saying, can you think of any? Oh my! They far exceed the conservatives, far exceed that list. Goes on and on of those who are not intellectuals. But why do you never hear of the anti-intellectualism on the part of liberals? Are they there? Yes. But who's in control of what you know today? The news media, the social media, you never hear about them. You ever heard of something called libs on TikTok? How many have heard of libs on TikTok? I'm not on TikTok. If you are, get off of it. But there is a conservative who is constantly combing TikTok and take what the liberals do. They videotape themselves. And she, it's a woman, who we don't know who she is, and she puts this on Twitter. And these libs are the most ridiculous, stupid. I mean, hey, here's science. A man can get pregnant. That's science now. And if you don't believe that, you're an anti-intellectual. Really? Hey, here's science. A man can become a woman and can become woman of the year. Now that's intellectual, isn't it? Who believes that kind of garbage? And yet that's the intellectualism today. And yet if you deny that, you are the anti-intellectual. Same thing goes true when you get into the world of Christians and fundamentalism and new evangelicals. If you deny evolution, you're anti-intellectual. And many, many other things. Have you noticed all the gaffes that President Biden is guilty of? Can you remember any gaffes by President Trump? Oh, absolutely. Who has more? Biden far exceeds Trump. Far exceeds. Have any of you ever had a gaffe? Have I? Do you remember mine? Oh, yes, you do. What was it? The blueberry. I was preaching one day, and I said, you might have your blueberry. It was a blackberry. This is when the blackberry, President Obama had a blackberry. And I was thinking, I remember, this is why I shouldn't stray from my notes, but I didn't. I called it a blueberry. Hey, We all have gaffes. But when somebody is constantly, that says something. This intellectualism of the new evangelicals has been described as a mood. They were tired of anti-intellectualism. They were tired of being viewed as unscholarly, especially after their battle with the modernists. Now, this takes us back 100 years. They were worn down by some of the battles like the evolution versus creationism debate. Somehow, and I'm quoting Pickering here, somehow they wanted to make evangelical truth more relevant and acceptable to a larger segment of society. I didn't bring Pickering up here. He's got a really good book on fundamentalism. So intellectualism, the accusation that fundamentalists are not respected by today's intellectuals. There is an attraction with intellectualism. Nobody wants to be with stupid. You know the shirt? Nobody wants to be with stupid. We're embarrassed by the backwardness of some people. Now, there were some fundamentalists who basically hijacked fundamentalism. They were known as fundamentalists. I'm thinking of them, but I'm not going to say that fundamentalists today are now associated with. Oh, you're a fundamentalist. Well, I remember this guy. And I want to say they were not really truly fundamentalists. They were extremists when it comes to Scripture. They went... I don't even like to call them far right because to me you can't be far enough right if you're right. But they were confused with what modern day fundamentalism is. Let me just give you a quote from a systematic theology book. This is by Charles Hodge. Theologian Charles Hodge lived in the 19th century. Anybody heard the name Charles Hodge? Okay, good. He's talking about the Apostle Paul. Would you call the Apostle Paul an intellectual? Go with me to 2 Peter. This verse just came to mind. Here's what Peter said about Paul in 2 Peter 3:15. In the middle of verse 15, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures under their own destruction. Paul had such a mind and such wisdom that even Peter couldn't understand him sometimes. So this falls apart when you say an intellectual is somebody who is easily understood. But Paul, when he would write, Paul did not want to be known as an intellectual. Here's the quote from Hodge. Now, you've got to really think about this, and I have to read this slowly so we pick up what Hodge is saying here. The Corinthians objected to Paul's preaching that he did not attempt any rational or philosophical proof of the doctrines which he propounded, that his language and whole manner of discourse were not in accordance with rhetorical rules. He answers these objections first by saying that the doctrines which he taught were not the truths of reason, were not derived from the wisdom of men, but were matters of divine revelation, that he simply taught what God declared to be true, and secondly, that as to the manner of presenting these truths, he was the mere organ of the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 to 13, he sets forth this whole subject in the clearest and most concise manner. The things which he taught, which he calls the wisdom of God, the things of the Spirit, in other words, the gospel, the system of doctrine taught in the Bible, he says, had never entered into the mind of man. God had revealed those truths by his Spirit, for the Spirit is the only competent source of such knowledge. So Paul would often say that what I am teaching and what I am saying, this is not the wisdom of men, this is taught by the Spirit of God. He even says in chapter 1 of that same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that God sometimes uses the what of the world to confound the mighty, the foolish. And so my point here is, Paul, who probably, he was taught in a school of Gamaliel. He was one of those who could debate even the best of them. Here he is, later on in the book of Acts, standing before kings with all these people standing against him and debating him, and he's able to put them to shame. So he has an ability to debate. He has an ability to reason. And yet he says, in the end, it is not the wisdom of man that leads people to Christ. It is the Spirit of God. My point being that we cannot try to win men by logic, by intellectualism, and by... It has to be the Spirit of God who is doing his work. Folks, this takes the pressure off of you when you're witnessing. It's one of the reasons I'm saying it. Because we often think, oh, I'm not as smart as he. Oh, man, I heard that guy when he witnessed to somebody, and man, wow, the arguments he gave, wow. I'll never be that way, so I'm not going to say anything. God uses... Even if you consider yourself foolish, he uses you to be a witness. Now, this is no excuse for you to just say that God has put a premium on ignorance. He doesn't. We ought to study our Bibles. We ought to know more. We ought to try to be able to reason from Scripture, even as Paul would when he would debate the book of Acts. He would debate with people. He would reason from the Scripture. But ultimately, people are won to Christ when the Holy Spirit does his work in their hearts. There was the complaint years ago that fundamentalists don't write books, and this is a reflection on their intellectualism. Now, let me give you an illustration. Who knows who Marvin Olasky is? World Magazine. Marvin Olasky, okay. I was reading, he's a Christian, he claims to be a Christian. He's not a fundamentalist. But just using, this is from an article I cut out in 2007 out of the World Magazine. And this is more of an illustration given from the secular world. And he's talking about how Democratic professors outnumber Republicans at least 7-1 in humanities and social science departments across the land. That was in 2007. It's much more now. He was saying that he was writing his doctoral dissertation at the University of Michigan, and the chairman of his thesis committee was on leave, and he didn't know that Marvin Olasky had been converted in the meantime while he was writing his doctoral thesis, and that this, I don't know if you know how a doctoral committee works, but when you're writing your doctoral dissertation, you've got a committee of men who overlook what you're writing and kind of help you along in the process. And so this man, who was an unsaved man, was on leave, okay? When he came back, he didn't know that Marvin Olasky had been saved. And so he was shocked when he read Marvin's dissertation draft, and he saw that Marvin had departed from the left politically. He hated that change, but he saw it not as a shift, but as a loss of brain power. Quoting this article. Before he read the draft, he wrote a recommendation to potential academic employers that began, quote, Marvin Olasky has made the most distinguished record of any of our graduate students in recent years. He is a phenomenally good student. I quote that praise because Fellheim, the committee chair, retracted it after reading my new work. He resigned from my dissertation committee and sent me one last note, quote, oh well, and all along I thought you were one of our most intelligent students, end quote. What changed? Was it Marvin Olasky's intelligence? Not at all. He became a Christian. And now, in the eyes of the world, he was anti-intellectual. All of this to say this. Folks, anytime you stand up for the Word of God, remember what a fundamentalist is? Not just somebody who believes the Bible, but defends it. You will be perceived as anti-intellectual. Why? Because the Word of God is wise, but it is not the wisdom of men that will see men saved. It is the Spirit of God who does a work in their hearts. He could not believe that a smart person would abandon the atheistic left, is Marvin Alasky's comment about that professor who was on his doctoral committee. There's the argument out there that you have to read liberal books to learn the opposing views. How many of you have read the Quran? Oh, so you can't say anything against the Quran. How many of you read the Book of Mormon through? I picked out things here and there and gave up. I've got a Quran. I've gone through it. I gave up. So you are not qualified to have any arguments against Mormonism and against Islam. Question, is the media conservative or liberal? It's no longer even a debate. Since What's-His-Face came out with his book, he's with CBS, what was his name? Back in the 90s, people were shocked. The media is liberal? He exposed them because he was among them. What was his name? No. No, but he came out and wrote this book. I've got it on my shelf and never read the book. But they're overwhelmingly liberal. And they say it's due to the lack of conservatives. Why is there a lack of conservatives in the news media? They won't hire you. And if they find out you're conservative, what do they do to you? They fire you. And so it looks like the whole world is liberal. Folks, I am convinced there are more conservatives in our nation than we will ever be able to know under this current way things are run. I am also concerned there are more fundamentalists than you know about, because they're in that little small church out there somewhere, even like a church here where you are, where people believe the way we do, and you know what? You're in a minority in their mind. Elijah once said, I'm all alone. And how many were there who had not bowed the knee to Baal that God said, Elijah, get up off your face. Are there not blank who have not bowed the knee to Baal? 7,000. 7,000. We sometimes feel all alone. But now here's the thing. Even if there weren't 7,000, do we look at how many there are of us and say, well, okay, there's still a bunch of us, so I can stay with this. But man, if this ever gets too low, this is when I jump ship. No, it's either truth or it's not. There was a day when 8 people in a world of about 12 billion, we're the only ones left. He didn't say, man, it's 12 billion against 8. 12 billion, possibly. Let's just say 1 billion. What's the ratio, 1 billion to 8? Folks, if rightness is determined by numbers, we're shot. But the truth is, you and God make a majority. And we stand up for truth because it's truth, not because it's popular. Questions or comments as we close? And I didn't get near through what I needed to get through today. Karen. Well, everybody's got a philosophy. Everybody has a philosophy. The touchstone of truth, and I'm just using this as a figure of speech, what you touch as, okay, this is truth. This is where I get my philosophy. Where do you get yours? Okay, I get it from the Bible. Everybody has their Bible. It may not be the Bible. In fact, in most times, it's not the Bible we have. These people say, well, we're independent thinkers. No, they're not. They are dependent upon something for what they believe, their philosophy. They get it somewhere. Somebody else. Larry. Nope. Nope. The book is called Bias. Bias. Who's got a phone? The only time you can use a phone in here. Who wrote the book Bias? Find out. Dolores. Yes. I think he was. No? Yes. Yes. Carol. God uses Christians as a means of grace. He extends grace through you. In fact, I'm working on a message on that that's probably going to be in the making for a few more months. But God extends his grace through you exhibiting a gracious Christian life. But somebody once, a Christian came to me once years ago. I was doing a series in Sunday school on the abomination of homosexuality because I thought, you know, our people need to know about this. Here's what the Bible says about it. And they were visiting. She was a student at Patrick Henry College. Back out in Virginia, and she said, you know, I really appreciate what you're saying. Can you give me some ammunition from a totally secular point of view as to what's wrong with homosexuality? I said, no. I said, I have some things I can give you, but no, I will not argue from a secular point of view. Because my philosophy comes from the Bible. And I will not arm you with secular points that can just simply be shot down from another secular point of view. Because my whole life is built on the scripture. And for me to argue from a secular point of view would be futile. I'm a Christian. Ultimately, what is the root of a truly conservative position? It's the Bible. Why not just go right to the source? Now, I can argue from it that, you know, our founders were this, that. But I'm going to lose the argument eventually. And eventually I'll lose the argument because I'm arguing from Scripture. But that doesn't mean that I should not let men and women know, well, here's what the Bible says. You know, I'm a Christian and here's what the Bible says. They will immediately shout you down and shoot you down. But I am convinced, as God told Ezekiel, they need to know there was a prophet among them. They need to know that. And so I would challenge you, all of you, as much as you can, use Scripture. That's what God promises to bless. My word will not return void. And to give it in such a way. Now, when you start talking about some things, you got to be careful how you say it. But there comes a point when sometimes, you know what? You've been careful long enough, and you need to say exactly what it says and not pull any punches. Well, we're way over time, so let's close in prayer. Father, may we truly know your word.